I'm your biggest fan. All right, you know, I'll never ever date an apostrophe again. The last one was too possessive, so. As for all my English teachers out there, I got an English teacher. You know, I used to be addicted to the hokey pokey, but I turned myself around. I got to clap. All right, very good. You guys look great out there. Pretty tough one. You know, some people think my dad jokes are childish. That's just crazy. I mean, they're obviously full grown. Okay, enough. All right, one. Let's see. I don't have any announcements, so any birthdays out there we need to celebrate? Birthdays. No birthdays. All right, any anniversaries? I'll just go real quick. We could have talked a little bit more. No anniversaries? Okay. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. I just thank you for the worship team. It just really touched my heart, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you will just envelop this message with your spirit, Lord. Just fill it. Lord, I just pray that it will impart wisdom and understanding, Lord, to everybody here. I just invite your spirit here just to fill this room, just as it already is, and just have a greater feeling of your presence here, Lord. Just forgive us when we sin and fail you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, wasn't the worship band very good today? I just thought they were amazing. So you guys did great. Outstanding. Just really touched by it. So, all right, so today we'll be in Matthew 22. So if you can go ahead and you can turn there. I got them up on the projector, so that's good. And so today we're going to be about really what's important, and we'll be in a little bit of the Great Shema in Matthew 22. So if I can get to the next slide. It's kind of working. Maybe. Go ahead and advance the slide if you can for me. Maybe not. Okay. That's not the next slide. There it goes. So today I really wanted to give a message of encouragement and strength, just to be strong and courageous. Joshua 1:7 says, "Only be strong and be very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the left or the right, that you may prosper in the way you go." And then later in verse 9 it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And so I know there's just a lot of things going on out there, and I feel like we needed a message of encouragement and strength. In Romans 8:37-39 says, "Yet in all things that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, I know there's a lot of things going on, and we're in this media declared pandemic with this endless array of rules and tests and these bureaucracies that are propping up and all this. And while this is significant, it's not what is most important. It's not the one thing. Anyway, we just had an election, and it feels like there was just a lot of chicanery and irregularities and all this stuff that's out there. But, you know, I know elections are important, but that's not what is most important. It's not the one thing. You know, it feels like we live in a world where, you know, the bad is good and good is bad and up is down and down is up. While this is not good, it's not what is important. It is not the one thing. We live in a world with a lot of distractions, you know, that get us sidetracked from the most important thing. There's social media, there's TV, family, jobs, and careers, and all this stuff. But it's not the most important thing. It's not the one thing. So what is the most important thing? So what is that? Go ahead and advance it. I don't think my clicker is working. Okay, so what is the most important thing? It is Matthew 22, verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the Jews back in the day, the Sadducees, they had this entirely, added this entire oral tradition, which was logged in the Mishnah. And it was an explanation a while later. They added 67 volumes, which was the Talmud. And it was this whole elaborate array of rules and laws that were put in place and commandments that they had distinguished them from greater to lesser. And what these did, this entire array of rules, is it actually got you sidetracked and not on the Bible. There were ways for men to divorce their wives where, you know, it was very clear that even before the law that man was supposed to be one with his wife. And so they created these rules that allowed people to do things that were contrary to the Ten Commandments and the law. There were laws that you could even lie. If you said oaths to certain things in the temple, that you could have misrepresentation of the truth. So this was all these distractions and lies that they were living in a lie. There were commandments in place where they could do things in such a way that they didn't have to honor their mother and father. As long as they gave their tithe to the church and they gave a special offering to the priest, they didn't have to honor their mother and father. So these were things that were out there that Jesus was trying to fix and go after. And he said, you know what? I'm going to do this the correct way. I'm going to give you what is the most important thing, and that is to love the Lord your God. And so things that the Lord loves, it actually worked this time. So if we're supposed to love the Lord, what are the things that the Lord loves? You know what? The Lord loves people. He loves this world. In John 3:16, for it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So regardless of all our sin and the things we do wrong, he loves the world. He loves the church. And even when we do all this sin and we separate ourselves from God, he still loves the world. Also, the Lord loves Jerusalem. In Psalm 87:2, it says, "The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." He loves Jerusalem. That's his special city. In the millennial kingdom, he's going to set up his kingdom there. He talks about going to Jerusalem, so that is his city, so he loves Jerusalem. He also loves Israel. Psalm 37:28 says, "For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off." In Deuteronomy 7:8 it says, "But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house in bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So the Lord loves Israel too. He loves the promises that he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Those things are still in effect. He loves the promises that he gave Adam and Eve back in the garden. So he loves Israel. The Lord loves justice too. In Psalm 37:28, I just said that, "For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off." So he loves things that people that pursue justice, that pursue righteousness, that are in line with what the Lord does. Okay, continue. The Lord loves those that are righteous. You know, what's funny is the word righteous and the word justice are actually the same word in Hebrew. It's called tzedaka. That's my Hebrew for the day. Not very good. You have those two words are the same. The original Hebrew and Greek words are the same as righteousness. This is the common rendering in about half the cases where we have just and justice in the King James Version. The American Standard Revision calls it righteous or righteousness. So they're really almost, there's two ideas that are essentially the same. So the Lord loves people that pursue righteousness. In Psalm 146:8, it says, "The Lord opened the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous." So who are the righteous? In Proverbs 15:9, it says, "The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. Those who pursue the Lord are the ones he loves." Those are the ones he wants to be right before God, the ones that he loves. So people that are looking to pursue God, they're not interested in all the cares and distractions of the world. That's what he loves. You know what else he loves? He loves those that that need correction. I don't know about you, but I think everybody here in some form or the other needs correction. And you know what? The Lord loves that. In Proverbs 3:12, it says, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father and a son in whom he delights." In Hebrews 12:6, it says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." So the Lord loves to work on people. And how about you? But I need that in my life. You know, the Lord is the ultimate fixer-upper. I mean, he just goes in and he can take the thing, any person that is just mired in sin. That's why it says, "Whoever who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." There is no sin too great. There is no depth too low that can separate us from the Lord, the love of the Lord. Now, he can come in there no matter what the sin, whatever the thing is wrong, and he can just grind through this thing and it's all gone. It's all forgiven. It doesn't matter. He can overcome anything. There is no sin too great. And that really comforts me a lot. That's why we can have people that have sinned the entire life, and on their deathbed, they can confess the Lord that he is the Son of God, that he rose from the dead, and they get saved. Just like we saw in the parable of the workers, where people that showed up at 5 o'clock in the evening were still paid the same denarii, same wage as somebody that showed up at 6. It's all by grace. And so he can just take the person with the whatever situation they're in, it doesn't matter. And he can just get through this and forgive them and put them on the right. Because he loves fixer-uppers. And that's what we are. The Lord loves molding humanity in his image. He loves, for all of sin and falling short of the glory of God and all his cause made in the Lord will be saved. And anybody who says that, anybody who confesses that is saved. And that's just, I think that's just amazing. So with anything, if we're looking at what the Lord loves, because we're pursuing him and we want to do what's most important, it's always important to know what are the things that the Lord hates. Like I know my wife, I want to do things that please her, but I also want to make sure I don't do things that she doesn't like. Like putting cold hands on her, that's like something she's not going to like. I don't know why, but doing that. So not only do I want to do things that she loves, but I also want to avoid things that she hates. And so what are those? All right, it moved. So that was my original slide there. So Proverbs 6, 16 through 9, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So what all this? You notice that these are things that hurt. It doesn't hurt God. God can't get hurt. But these are things that hurt the church, that hurt other people. When we lie, when we live in sin, that hurts people because they don't know what the truth is, and they're operating under completely wrong assumptions. It'd be the equivalent if the stovetop was on and it was hot, and I told everybody, "Oh, it's okay to put your hand up there. It's fine. It's good." And if somebody puts their hand on there and gets hurt, well, that's lying to somebody. They get hurt. And so when we live in lies, when we're not walking in the truth, we get hurt. It hurts not only the Christians, those that believe Jesus, but it also hurts the world. They still are bound by these same rules as well. The Lord does not like a proud look, because what you're doing when you're being prideful is you're trying to take the place of God, and there can only be one God. A lying tongue, somebody that is just spreading misinformation, we see that a lot, especially in the media, where they just say things that are, up is down is up, right is left is right. So he did not like that. Hands that shed innocent blood. So that one's very self-explanatory, that God does not want to see people be murdered. Because at some point, we never know. Maybe this person is not saved, and if they're murdered, they can still turn to God. We never know when somebody's going to turn to God. So we are called to never shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. You see that a lot today. Throughout the media, you just see that there's evidence everywhere. Wicked plans are things that are used to defraud people out of money or defraud them out of their destiny, that are trying to sidetrack them into things that are not good and healthy. You see that on TV in general. There's just, you name it, there's pornography, there's fornication, there's just lying, there's just living for the day, you name it. So the Lord does not like that as well. The Lord does not like feet that are swift to run to evil, that are always looking to defraud people, that are trying to mislead, that are developing these elaborate schemes to defraud you, to get you sidetracked. And of course, the false witness who speaks lies. This is somebody that, let's say you're in a court of law or somebody needs something from you, and you're telling people something that is wrong and misleading them and thinking that, oh yeah, well, it'd be the equivalent of like when you're hiking and you're on a trail, you're always asking people, hey, is there water up in such and such creek? Because it's important, because if you are hiking and you're depending upon that water source for you can pump your water, if not, then you've got to carry all this water with you, so it's a lot of work. But you want to know if there's water up in this creek. And so somebody tells you, oh yeah, there's water, it's good, and there's really not, and you're just, oh great, and so you plan everything and you get there and there's no water. Why, you're like, wow, it's life-threatening. And that's the same thing with people that spread lies, that we need to be truthful to each other. We need to not engage in that kind of activity, because it hurts people. That's really the ultimate thing. And you look at the second commandment that the Lord gave us is love. First one was love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And number two was love your neighbor as yourself. So am I being loving if I do all these things, if my feet are quick to do evil schemes, if I'm lying to them, if I'm spreading false witnesses, if I have a proud look? No, none of those are good. Those hurt folks, and that's why the Lord does not like it. So those are the things that the Lord hates. So in Matthew 22, we see two examples of things that displeased him. And in 23, it goes even more in depth. So the politicians of the day were the Pharisees, and they attempted to set up Jesus in a possible situation. For the Pharisees, the great I am was not their God, but their position in society and their seat of power was. For the Pharisees, they lived by lies. They had this elaborate system in the Talmud of these rules that they put on, these heavy burdens they put on people to try to navigate life, and they exempted themselves from it. They had twisted God's word into something that hardly resembled its intent. They added all the rules to provide easy paths to dishonor your parents and divorce your wife, blaspheme the Lord, or lie. All these things were set up so they knew all the rules and they could do them, and everybody else had to follow some other rules. So in Matthew 22, they were trying to trick Jesus into being disloyal to the Roman authorities or to betray the people by swearing unwavering loyalty to the ruling authority of the day. So what the Pharisees were going to try to do, we'll see this here in just a minute, they were trying to trick Jesus to saying, okay, are you going to side with the Romans or are you going to side with us against the Romans? And this was the feat that are swift to running evil and trying to sow discord among the brethren. So they actually had malice. They were actively working against the Savior of the world. And so let's see what Jesus did here. In Matthew 22, verses 15 through 18. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. Verse 16, and they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. The Herodians were those that believed that the Jews should, they were fellow Jews that should work with the Romans and be subject to the Romans. So the Herodians said, saying, teacher, they didn't believe that, by the way, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth. They're setting him up. And we do not care what anyone thinks, for you are not partial to anyone. So here's some truth, a lot of truth here. So here comes the lie. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it permissible to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their malice and said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? All right, so what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who puts on a false appearance or virtue or religion. It's a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. He's saying, look, I know what you think. The Herodians, they believe that the Jews should appease the Romans. The Pharisees and the Herodians were actually sworn enemies of each other. The Pharisees were like, we need to separate ourselves from the Romans. We need to have our own separate government. We need to throw off the Roman occupation. And the Herodians were just like, hey, let's just get along with these guys. And so these two are getting it up, and they perceive Jesus as a threat to their power because they're the ones who knew the rules. Nobody else knew the rules because they knew them and they had access to them. And if everybody could go to God with their request, why do they need the Pharisees and the Herodians? So that's why they were hypocritical. They really didn't care about the people. They really cared about themselves. And that's why Jesus is saying this. So how did Jesus address the hypocrisy? He addressed it with truth. So in verse 19, he says, okay, show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled, and they left him and went their way. So our job is to satisfy the government's request, but more importantly, the things that are God's. And he's saying, look, I'm not gonna get in your false dichotomy. I'm not gonna get in your false situation here that you're trying to set me up in. I know you're hypocrites, but here, this is what you're supposed to do. We are supposed to be subservient to the government. We are supposed to pay our taxes. We are supposed to follow these rules. But also, we answer to the Lord too. That we need to see what does the Lord love? Because you know, when there are times when those two conflict, we have many examples of what we do. We can look at the book of Daniel. That's probably the most famous example where they said, you had to pray to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And so Daniel just went, and he didn't make a big deal of it. He just went and he prayed to God the morning, noon, midday, and evening. He just did what he was normally going to do. In the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what do? When they said they set up this big false image, this huge, giant, golden image, they still prayed to God. They still did not bow the knee to that. And we know famously what happened with Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar put him in the lion's den, and the Lord delivered him. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put in the fiery furnace, and God delivered them. Actually, Jesus showed up there. He was the fourth person in the furnace, and it was just an amazing testimony. So we know we know who takes precedent. We know that God is in charge of everything, that the government is God's instrument to punish evildoers, that these are actual ministers of truth and justice. And so, but he's saying, look, you need to satisfy, if the government wants to charge you a poll tax, then the government wants to charge you a poll tax. But you need to render to God with the things that are God. This was just like a giant distraction. I actually look at this more as a way to disrupt what Jesus' message and what his mission was. His mission was to show the Father's love, to show, hey, this is what the Father is, and to redeem humanity of their sins. And this was like, these are all the distractions we have today with, you know, with these crazy elections and all this stuff and this pandemic. And these are things that sidetrack us and distract us from what our mission is, and that's to love the Lord our God. All right, so the next example of what not to do was the Sadducees. And so the Sadducees were those that did not believe in the resurrection. These were another group of politicians or lawyers, and they were more secular for sure. And they did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the resurrection, which is really odd because throughout the entire Old Testament, the Torah and the law, they had access to that. So they were trying to trip up Jesus as well. But this is the thing that Jesus hated about spreading false witness and lying and bearing and all that, is when we live in a lie, we reduce ourselves in that lie. We need to live in the truth. And so the Sadducees, if you don't believe in the resurrection, what's the point? You know, today I just, you know, I love what the worship team is doing. You know, there is resurrection power. Dead man, come out of that grave, come out of that grave that we sing. Okay, I'm not going to sing it. I know you want me to, but I'm not. But that's amazing. If there's no resurrection, so what's the point? So let's go here in verse 23. It says, "The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring of his brother.'" Okay, so you can just feel the pride in their speech here. They're just flaunting this to Jesus. Verse 25. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died, and after he had married, and having no offspring, he left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Verse 28, "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." Jesus answered them and said, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." So what's he saying to them? He's saying, okay, so they set up their scenario. He's like, you don't even know the scriptures. You are mistaken. There's plenty of examples of this. You know, I can go through them. Psalm 23:6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So they knew this as well. Isaiah 25:8 says, "He will swallow up the death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces." So in the Old Testament, there are tons of examples of Jesus, of God talking about the resurrection. So verse 30 says, "For in the resurrection, neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is the God of the dead, not of the dead, but of the living.' And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teachings." Okay, so we went through the distraction example with the denarii and the poll tax and all that. So his is living a lie. And I'm not sure which is worse. I think they're both probably equally bad. But living in the lie reduces us to a place where we shouldn't be. You know, I have relatives that you know, they say, "Oh, I can't come to Phoenix because the people in the airport are mean there." And like there was one time a person went there and they didn't tip the people that help you with your luggage, and so they're mean. Well, no, you just need a tip. And so when we live in lies, it reduces us to where now people don't go to, some of my family will go to Phoenix. Well, no, it's stupid. It's not that mean. They're not, everybody's not mean in Phoenix. It's like, no, it's just you didn't give them and you didn't tip them. They're not there for their own goodwill and pleasure. So we can't live in lies. We cannot sit there and accept the lies in the junk of the evil one. If we don't believe in the resurrection like the Sadducees did, then we should just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. What's the point? Just to have a better life here on earth? No, because there is a judgment. There is an accounting for at the end of the age, where the dead, that includes the righteous and the unrighteous, are taken up, and there is a great white throne. And we can't just sit there and live in this. So that was why it was important. If there's no resurrection, you know, everyone is eternally separated from God. If there's no heaven or hell, there's no assembly of the righteous, no lake of fire where death is finally vanquished, this lie would just hurt people. And that's really what it does, is it hurts people. And if we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, then that is not good if we are perpetuating lies and telling folks what is not true. And so this lie was you know, we deal with a lot of lies right now. It feels like there's just a perpetual state of these things. And we have to respond to them, not in anger and not just say, you know, you're dumb and stupid, but we need to come back with them with the truth. When somebody comes up and says, hey, you're doing such and such. No, this is okay. If for example, on the mask, there was a lot of controversy on the mask out there. And when I know that there were people in the press were commenting about a famous preacher that had, there was in his family, they had a wedding. And they were outside, and you weren't wearing a mask in this thing, and there's all this stuff. Well, it's like, hey, no, it's actually not contagious outside, and the virus does not deal well with in heat and sunlight, and if you social distance and fresh air, this is a great thing. You respond to it with truth. You don't sit there and accept their false premises and their lies, and you just come back at it, and they're going to be mad. The world is not going to be happy when they hear the truth. A lot of people just don't want to live in the truth. But we respond with the truth. And that's what Jesus did. And with the poll tax, he said, look, you need to honor the government. You need to render to Caesar what is Caesar, the government, but also you need to render to God what is God. And he responds to the Sadducees with their trick. And he gives them truth. No, you don't even know the scripture. There is a resurrection, and I'm not going to live in your lies. So the last thing that Jesus says is, I'm the God of the living. I'm not a God of the dead. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Meaning that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are right now fellowshipping with God in heaven. That they're not dead. They're not being waited to rise. We see that when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain where Moses and Abraham are there. They're not dead. They're there with God right now. David says when his son dies from Bathsheba in that adultery there, he immediately after he hears that his son is dead, he gets out of the sackcloth, he ends the fast, he puts on regular clothes, and he says, I will go to my son. My son can't come to me, but I will go to him. There's just tons of examples of resurrection in the Old Testament. And so we need to make sure we address any lies with truth. That it's like, no, we're not going to live in that. Because when we live in these lies, we reduce ourselves. We prevent ourselves from going to Phoenix. We prevent ourselves from enjoying things that are out there. And living the lie is just absolutely no good. All right. Let's go ahead and we'll close in prayer. If there's anybody that has any needs as far as for the elders to pray for, if there's any big life events coming up, if there's any healings that need to come, myself and any of the elders that are here and your wives will gladly pray for you. Is there anybody that, like, I don't know, just feels like my back is sore today? I don't know if there's anybody that needs healing in there. Like right now, I can just feel it. If not, that's fine. It just may just be me. if there's anybody that needs any prayer, any words of knowledge too, as well. So, all right, let me go ahead and close this in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for not having us live in lies. That you let us walk in the truth, Lord. That you give us, that you are the resurrection power, Lord. That you will watch over us. That we are that strong refuge for us to run into. That, but we do speak truth, and we do do it lovingly. That we can always reside in. Take you as our refuge. That we know that the world sometimes will not like that, but that it's better to be in your truth than it is to be out. That you are the Shekinah glory, the one that gives us everything we need, and we can just trust in you for everything. Lord, we just love you. We know that is the first and greatest commandment, but we don't do that out of obligation, Lord. We do it because we do love you and what you do for us, Lord. Because we sin and fail you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Anybody that has any needs, come on up. We have great fellowship afterwards. We have potluck. I love it. So I'm looking forward to Mary Grace's macaroni and green beans. So it's going to be fun.